I thought I would take, as the theme for my talk, a love-controlled life. And as the verse that I wanted to take, in fact the whole chapter later on, is from John 13 and verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And this is our prayer, that we might each one walk out today, those that don't know the Lord, that they'll accept him as their Saviour and let his love come in, and those that do know him, that will walk out with a love-controlled life. A lot of Christians, you know, are like wheelbarrows, have to be pushed. Some are like trailers, they have to be pulled. And some are like kites, they need a string on them. Some young people are like that. Some are like footballs, you can't tell which way they're going to bounce next. And others, neon lights, on and off. And some are like balloons, just full of wind, and you just don't know when they're going to blow up. Boy, that makes me feel sad, but look at this. Some are like a good watch, a watch that goes, with an open face, pure gold, quietly busy, full of good works. And, you know, as we embark on our studies this weekend and we've heard a beautiful word from Mrs. Fuchuk, I do pray that we will allow our lives to be constantly ticking in tune. Tick, tick, with just God having full control, and that we'll be led by the Holy Spirit, filled by him, that our hearts will move upwards to God in love and outwards to our fellow Christians and our neighbours in love. Mrs. Fuchuk told us this morning what is love. And it's wonderful to know that God is love. And the love that we can have that's from him is a love which chooses to love. He chose to love us. He didn't have to. And this is the love that's been shed in our hearts and that we need to have. A divine gift of love which enables us to love what is not naturally lovable. That's how he loved us. There wasn't anything lovable about us, and this divine love can help us to love like that. I'm sure you know, to love at all puts you in a pretty touchy position, doesn't it? This love realises that yes, its heart could be broken, but it chooses to love all the same. How many of us must have broken God's heart, times past and times now, yet he loves us. This kind of love thinks no evil and does no evil, and this kind of love recognises a need and responds to it. Yes, as we heard this morning, it's a supernaturally produced love. Its love is spiritual. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's ours by a decision of our will. This love is divine. And we can only discover this love as we discover God. And this love is indestructible. As Mrs. Fuchuk pointed out so beautifully, this love never fails. It does not depend on anything outside of itself. And it's not affected by anything outside of itself. It's content to bestow itself and bestow itself and bestow itself. That's what God's love did. And this love that we're talking about today can move in these two directions, upwards to God and outwards to men. Let's consider this love-controlled life in those two aspects. We heard this morning of our love to God, and I won't say too much about that. But a verse that does come to me is from 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Love is reciprocal. That's the way it's meant to be. You know, I heard of a little girl and she was busily hugging her dolly. Her mother was very busy. And then as soon as she spotted that her mum had finished, she ran up and hugged her mother. And her mother said, "Do you like hugging me better than you do your doll?" And she said, "Yes, because you can hug me back." And then the little girl said something. She said, "Oh, Mummy, I love you so much because even when I was a little baby and knew nothing and couldn't love you back, you still loved me." And that's what Christ did for us. He loved us. And we didn't love him back. And our love for God now, those of us who love him, is just a heart full of love because he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. That's why a love-controlled life wants to be love-controlled. And it's a choice. You've got a choice, ladies. You don't have to have this love-controlled life. But this love-controlled life wants to love God because he's done so much. We heard this morning how he's given his son to die for us. And then we accept this gift of salvation and our hearts just well up with gratitude because we know we are safe, we are secure today, we have peace, and it's for eternity. He abundantly pardoned us. That's wonderful. Because of our love for him, we should want to be what he wants us to be. Let me ask you right now, how much do you love Christ? We can choose to love him more. Ask him to help you love him more. You know what a real test of this love is? When the crunch comes, who do you put first? Christ or something else? Or self? Which claim does your will in its last resort yield to? You know, there's very strong words in Luke 14 and verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, also he cannot be my disciple." Hate, it doesn't really mean hate. It just means reject. Put second to the Lord. Put the Lord Jesus first. And in the last resort, I wonder who we do put first. How can we love? We heard this morning from Romans 5 and 5, this love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And our love will be demonstrated by our love for him and our love for one another. As God's love is brought to maturity in us, people will see a love-controlled life. There's a very good verse in 1 John 4:7. "Behold, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Let us love one another. Let. Don't try and manufacture this love. You have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. That love is there. Let that love come through. You can't manufacture it. Just release it. Some may protest and say, "Oh, it's impossible to love this one or that." Yes, it is. But not with this divine love if we let it have control. The love which God loved us, that's it. He loved us when we were unlovable. And this love is shed abroad in our hearts. It is there. It can flow in an unbroken stream if we let it. And we can choose to let it. Any pool, it becomes stagnant. If it receives and doesn't let it out. That's what the Dead Sea is like. Doesn't let out all that's come in. Don't let our hearts stagnate. We've received God's love. Let us love one another. The Holy Spirit in our heart is the Spirit of Jesus. That's big. I never realised it until last week. We have the Lord Jesus' Spirit in our heart. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And all his emotions, that beautiful fruit of the Spirit, can be ours. the love of God is in our heart and it can mature it. Let us let this love fill our hearts. When we think of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there's not just a once and for all complete fullness. It's a moment by moment and step by step, as Val said in her song. It's a moment by moment faith and a moment by moment saviour. And it's a moment by moment cleansing. And it's a moment by moment filling. And it's a moment by moment surrender. Not just on Sundays, not just at a house party or a ladies' meeting, a moment by moment self-surrender. Christ does not send away anyone empty who chooses to ask him to fill their hearts and lives. The only person he'll send away empty is the one who's full of themselves. Self is the cork of the bottle of blessing. It's the cork. Self, take that self out and you'll have the blessing of being filled with his Spirit, with his love. And love changes us if we let it. Let us love one another. I wonder if you have a husband. Some of you do. And perhaps that first love that Mrs. Fuchuk spoke of has wavered. And it does. The rose-coloured glasses seem to get a little bit gloomy after a while, don't they? And I wonder if you're finding perhaps there's someone in your family that's hard to love. It could even be your husband. Pray that God will give you this gift of love and let him take control. Do you have a child that's perhaps disappointed or rebelled against you, living a life that you cannot identify with at all? Pray and love. Do you have a daughter-in-law or a mother-in-law? I've got 4 sons. I feel sorry for those daughters-in-law already, and I feel sorry for me because I know what it could be. But if you do have a mother-in-law or a daughter-in-law that's giving you trouble, and they often do, well, pray and let this love take control. Love is the answer. Do you have a unit companion or someone who's very close that you have to see at breakfast, dinner and tea, and it's, they're great, everything greats. Love is the answer. Let that love that's in your heart, God's divine love, take control. We thought this morning, too, just to begin with, of a love-controlled life moving out to others. And I want us to particularly look at John chapter 13 because we're going to look at Christ. A portrait of love is a portrait of Christ. So if we turn to John 13 and we're going to look at this chapter, not in real depth, just taking out 3 main points. And I'll be linking it up with little points from 1 Corinthians 13 as we heard this morning. A love-controlled life moving out to others. And in this chapter we find that the Lord had love-controlled actions, love-controlled mind, and a love-controlled will. In this chapter we have love displayed controlling Christ's life. In his actions, we'll see him wash the disciples' feet. Love-controlled actions. With his mind, his love-controlled mind, we'll see him from this chapter dealing with Judas, the betrayer. And then at the last part of the chapter, we'll see his love-controlled will as he launches out on that very last step. And his steps were ordered by God, that very last step which was going to take him to Calvary. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us if we lack love, we have nothing. We are nothing. Yet if we have love, we've got everything. This should be our goal in life. Love-controlled actions. Christ loved and he gave. He gave and he gave and he gave. It was a ministry of love, and true love will give. What will it give? Self. Most of all, when it comes down to the tin tacks, that's what it's really giving, is self. gives without hope of recompense, gives without question, and gives without fear. I realised sometimes in my life, in my family life, I've been a little frightened to give too much because I was frightened of what it might have expected of me. I wonder if we are feeling a bit like that, a bit frightened to just let go and let God take control. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear, fear in the lover and in the loved. Isn't that wonderful? And it's a picture of us and God right now, those of us who belong to Him. No fear. No fear for now, no fear for eternity. We're loved by God and we love Him and we know it's true. Look at the first verse in this chapter and you find that Christ loved to the end. That can mean completely. He gave them the uttermost proof of His love. That's love in action. The example of Christ we'll find in the scriptures is always offered in connection with some form of self-sacrifice. And once again, it's an emphasis on self-sacrifice. Right now, you think right now of some Christ-like Christians that you know. Christ-like, not by pride, but by humility. Christ-like, not by getting, but by giving. Christ-like, not by ease, but by sacrifice. He told us to love one another as He loved us. We had in our verse, as He loved us. You know, prior to chapter 13, the disciples were having a good old argument about who was going to be the best and who was going to be the greatest. In fact, I think their minds were still caught up with that. They were still caught up with self. So much so that they even neglected to think of something that was very customary in Oriental homes, and that's the feet washing, which was to be done by a servant. And Jesus takes this opportunity to show them a precious example. He knows Calvary's just around the corner, just a few steps away, and yet he isn't filled with his own sufferings. He thinks of his disciples. In this act of feet washing, we're not bound by the act, but by the meaning of it. They all sat down, the Lord and his disciples, to eat, and then the Lord got up and he put the towel around him and took a basin and he went forth to wash their feet. This act showed us his love in action, kindness, humility, condescension, and patience, as we heard this morning. Love is practical. You can't get away with it. And love is not perfect until it appears in an action. Christ's love was active. It walked in his feet. It talked in his tongue. And it worked in his hands. His love was active. The devil is willing for a person to confess Christianity. He's still got one little trick up his sleeve, and you know what it is? As long as she doesn't practice it. And that's a trick that he really puts over a lot of Christians, isn't it? Those Christians that we thought of earlier who are being pushed, pulled, tied onto, whatever. And so the devil loves those Christians. They've confessed the Lord as their Saviour, but they're not going to practice it, no siree. Actions in themselves have no real value. The value is in the motive. And what higher motive could we have for every action but love? Love is kind, as we heard this morning, and you can no more have love without kindness than you can have springtime without flowers. You cannot have love without kindness. See the Lord in this action. He was being kind, wasn't he? And we see his humility. And he was being courteous. Those little things that seem to be a dying thing. Laurie started to open the door for me once again when I get into the car. Now that was 17 years ago when we were courting, and now he started to do it again and I didn't even ask him, and I think that's lovely. Love is courteous, isn't it? And those little courtesies, oh, don't they mean a lot? Love is courteous and is humble. We heard that from Corinthians, not arrogant. Pride always goes hand in hand with contempt for others. Do you realise that? Pride is the cause of restlessness and wretchedness. You're proud, you'll feel wretched. It's the humble person who finds peace and rest. Love is content. And we were told in Corinthians, seeks not her own. The Lord didn't go into that upper room wanting to be bowed to and scraped to. Love's content to give to others and not to just receive. His joy was in giving, not getting, not in receiving honour. His joy was in giving honour. And love's content to do that. Love's content because it doesn't envy. You know, sometimes we can put our love into action, but still we think, well, I shouldn't be doing this. Mrs. So-and-so should be doing this. This isn't my job. And really, we're envious at those others who are sitting down chatting and that, and we seem to be the one in the kitchen every time. And love can be envious in a very subtle way. It shouldn't be. Love's content to take that humble position and give. Love's content to render a service. The Lord made it his habit of life to go about doing good. What a wonderful habit to have. He never desired to possess things for himself. He never begrudged anybody else the things that they possessed. We do. I know, I've seen it since we've come home from Africa. It's astounded me. Because there, everybody has nothing. So there's no envy, and you don't begrudge anybody else their mud brick house and their Sunday clothes, and that's all. But here, there's a lot of begrudging, isn't there? And that'll rob us of the contentment that comes with love. The Lord lived for others. He put his shoulder under their load and he carried it with them. And in this washing of their feet, he was rendering a real service. It needed to be done. They had dirty feet, and it was not the custom for them to sit down with dirty feet to eat. He wasn't doing it to show off. He wasn't doing it to just say, well, here I am, I'm the Lord, but I'm going to act as a servant. It was a real service, and he just buckled right in there and did it. We were told from Corinthians, love doesn't show off. It doesn't want the applause of others. Boasting is always an advertisement of poverty. I thought that was good. I can't remember where I saw it, but I thought that was good. It's an advertisement of poverty. The greatness of Christ consisted quite as much in what he didn't do as what he did. He could have done 100 miracles a day. Do you realise that? More. And he didn't. He didn't exhibit what he was, did he? He only did it when it was really needed. And then it was his love that was controlling his actions. We're told in love to serve one another. And as Christ washed their feet that day, it was a symbol of his love. And he was serving them. Love's generous. It wants to serve. This self-serve business has really hit me since I came home too. 5 years now. Every shop now is a self-serve, isn't it? No one serves anymore. Doesn't seem to me. And it's all this self-serve. Instead of, I don't know, my father was a grocer. In years way back, I won't tell you how many. But Dad used to even packet up the sugar in those days. Do you remember? Have a white apron round with a funny little thing. And he served his customers well. Today it's all self-serve. I do wish and pray that we could have a love that controls our lives and will be willing to serve. There's a little saying over there which I can't read from here, but it says much like this says, doing the things which lie nearest to us are often hardest, but if we can love the people nearest to us and serve the people nearest to us, that's a wonderful start. They're our biggest responsibility at any rate. That's why God put them near us. If your Christianity won't work where you are, well, it won't work anywhere. Try love controlled actions at home, and that's a good start. To give your time can often be a very generous thing to do. When Mrs. So-and-so rings up and you've got your day all mapped out, and she says, could you look after my children today? Something inside goes, whoomp. To give your time can often be a generous thing to do, and especially with your children, mothers and grandmas too. And those ones that aren't mothers or grandmas, there's someone near you that needs your time. Love is the universal language. It doesn't need words. 1 Corinthians has a lovely thing about words, I think. But love doesn't need words. And I think of Mr. Stanton, Ezra Stanton. He visited us in Chad. He did not know a word of our language, not one word. But boy, he loved. And when he shook the Africans' hands, and when he went up to them with his shining face, he was so glad to be with them, and they knew it. Not by his words, but by his love, and it came out in his actions. In fact, I've seen some who've gone out to serve God, and their actions could be a handshake which more or less said, oh, that dirty hand, where has it been today? And it shows the Africans knew, they know. And people around us know. And we can talk our heads off and it won't prove a thing. This action of the Lord's in washing the disciples' feet can also be a lovely picture of his cleansing of us. You know, when we become a Christian, it's very, very wonderful. All that sin that separates us from God, completely washed away, cleansed. And then, as our days go by and as we take our steps, if there is some dirt that comes along the way, we confess it and it's cleansed. What a beautiful picture of that. Peter's refusal to accept the Lord's service that day. Poor old Peter, he was still full of self. And there's a lot of people in the world today who aren't clean in God's eyes. And I wonder if there's any here. And you know what's standing in the way? It's self. There are people today who think that they know the way to live, the way to God, the way to die. And they resist any suggestion that the only way to God is through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Through saying, thank you for dying for me, thank you for paying the price for my sin. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to the garage makes you an automobile. And even that's been hard these days, hasn't it, with the petrol? Going to church won't make you a Christian. There's no other way. And so many people are just filled with their own ideas that will not accept the wonderful way which God has made through love, through the Lord Jesus Christ. A love-controlled mind, we see in verses 26 to 31. Here, the Lord's dealing with Judas. We can have a mind full of knowledge of the Bible, and it doesn't mean a being. Love alone is the proof of spiritual life. Love is generous, even in its forgetfulness. Doesn't keep a record of wrongdoings. Here we see the Lord in those verses dealing with Judas. And Judas, he was one of Jesus' special friends, and yet he betrayed him. That must have broken the Lord's heart, mustn't it? And in verse 26 you see that Jesus offers him a special portion from the common dish. That was the honour that was given to the honoured guest. And the Lord did it because he had a love-controlled mind. That man who had thought so much evil and was cooking up so much evil, the Lord knew that he still, in his mind, decided to overcome evil with good. Jesus had a broken heart in verse 21 when he said, one of you is going to betray me. He knew. The Lord was never glad when other people went wrong. Oh, how do I know so much about women and what they do? Because I'm a woman. And so often we gloat over what people do the wrong things they do. We gossip, do we? We can't wait to pass it on. That's gloating over what other people do wrong. Sometimes we think our candle burns brighter if we puff out the other ladies, and it doesn't at all. What a woman rejoices in is a pretty good test of her real character. Do you rejoice when others rejoice? He never retaliated, and we see it beautifully in this. Boy, if we never retaliated, there'd be very few arguments, wouldn't there, at home? I thought I'd try that this week, and I mustn't forget it. If we didn't retaliate, well, love would be coming out and controlling our mind. When Jesus gave Judas that sop, it's called, that morsel, he was giving Judas a last chance to repent. The Lord knew that Judas wasn't a Christian. He said, "Ye are not all clean." I wonder, as the Lord looks into our hearts here today, if he could say, "Ye are not all clean." Perhaps there's someone here today who's been mingling with the Lord's disciples, even quite close to the Lord, even going to meetings, and yet not clean. Look, if that's so, oh, I do pray the Holy Spirit will just open your heart and your mind to the fact that it is so simple to just ask the Lord Jesus for cleansing, for forgiveness, for pardoning. Thank him for dying for you, and then launch out with him on a Christ-controlled life, a love-controlled life. The Lord wasn't looking at an enemy that was going to betray him, but his friend. And still, he decided to overcome evil with good, and he decided on kind actions. The Lord never misjudged anybody. Do you know why? He never judged by outward appearances. Think of the publican, the tax gatherer, the harlot, the leper, all those people with their outward appearances. And the Lord didn't misjudge them. Love believes all things, and he still believed in Judas. He still hoped that Judas would come round and believe all that he'd told him. And we're told in Corinthians, love believes all things. It doesn't give up when others have given up. And then when it looks really, really bad, love doesn't get despondent, because then it hopes all things. He still hoped that Judas, right till the very end, would repent. Not for the Lord's sake, don't think that for a minute. His course was set. But he wanted Judas to repent for Judas's sake. Love hopes. I wonder if perhaps in your family or circle there's someone and you almost feel you should give up hope. Don't. A love-controlled mind believes all things and hopes all things. Never despairs of anybody. And love is brave, it bears all things. Love is victorious, it endures all things. In that room where Jesus was right then, it looked like the beginning of defeat, but it was the beginning of a beautiful triumph. And that takes me on to my last point, a love-controlled will. What was going to be Christ's triumph? A love-controlled will. His life was so completely in the hands of God. His will, was to do God's will. That's all there was about it. His triumph of love was to complete God's will right down to the last bit, to lay down his life. We're told in the Bible that there's no greater thing that love can do but to lay down its life for another. Christ's aim in life was to do his Father's will, and now he was entering on this last stage. And in these verses, in verses 31 to 33, Christ talked about glory when it was really a gloomy time. He talked about love when really Judas and those people that were coming to take him were filled with hate. And in those verses, the Lord talks about joy and yet it was a time of sorrow and bereavement. That's love's triumph. That's love's victory, because it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, endures to the last. His love was going to endure right to the very last. And so there was glory, there was joy, because he was doing the Father's will. As we finish, I wonder, when you think about doing God's will, if it frightens you. Well, that's true. To become a Christian also brings its responsibilities and its obligations. If you really mean it, you will be praying for a love-controlled life, love-controlled actions, love-controlled mind, and a love-controlled will. A person who wants to do only what God wants him to do, and it could lead you into some sticky spots. I've been led there myself. But we know we can trust him. We know in whom we have believed. And you trust when you cannot see, because you know in whom you have believed. And we can love to do his will, because he knows us. He loves us. He'll not take us where he won't give us the strength to carry it through. Let us look at those verses that we started with again. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. The love that unites Christians is stronger than the differences that divide them. Love was to be the badge of discipleship. Not the way we wear our hair, not how we dress, not all the don'ts. That's not the badge of a Christian, love. And there's something in this verse too which struck me. Sure, this love will help us love our enemies. It'll help us love other Christians. You believe it, and sometimes that's very hard. What a difference it would make in our churches if we just loved one another. And I think it would make a difference to the people looking on. Chapter 13's placed very strategically there. After it comes chapter 14, where we have a lovely discourse on the Holy Spirit, and then chapter 15 about abiding in the Lord. How do we love? His Holy Spirit in us, shedding that love in us. And how will we love? By abiding very, very close to the Lord Jesus. A new commandment, new because we have a perfect example now. The old commandment was given to Moses, and it said to love one another, love your neighbour as yourself. The new commandment says, love the others better than yourself. Put self right down. It's a new commandment because we've got a perfect example in Christ. And it's a new commandment because his love's in us, and that's what's going to constrain us. It's a new commandment because it's going to be an outward sign of who we belong to. By this all men will know that we are his disciples. And this love never fails. The answer is love. Nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Nothing. Those beautiful verses. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And this love, if we let it control our lives, it will never fail. Disappointment, defeat, disillusionment cannot rob us of that love. Never. And will not rob the people that we have to love. Why don't we make this our aim? We're not going to be perfect here, ladies. We're not going to be, but one day we're going to see him. We'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him. Perfect. Perfect in our love. And as Mrs. Fuchuk said, that love will endure forever and ever. Thank you.